Today is a very special day. The first time I met Pastor Matt, we were at a pastor's retreat out in Colorado, and the way I met him, he was my roommate. And so we met, we hit it off, he became a good buddy, and he planted a church about 10 years ago, him and his wife, down in Salinas. It's a thriving church. He leads a network of pastors down in Salinas. And when I look at guys like Matt, that God is raising up in the Bay Area, let me tell you, friend, the Bay Area does not belong to the enemy. The Bay Area rightfully belongs to Jesus Christ. It does. It does. And I am so encouraged about the future as God's raising up that next generation. It's his first time to be with us here at Cathedral of Faith. So would you give a great welcome to our friend, Matt. Matt, Pastor Matt Lazzondi. Hey, buddy.
Thank you. There's nothing like a Pastor Ken hug. I would come here just for that. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. Before we get into today, I want to invite you into, I've been trying to take an intentional posture before the Lord as I pray, as I engage with him, as I sit with him, as I listen to him. And one of the things that helps me, because I really struggle with control, is to come into my time with the Lord with my palms up. If you're comfortable with that, as we enter into this time of prayer, let's just put our palms up. God, this time is yours. Our lives are yours. Have your way in this place. We love you, Lord. You first loved us. So in this time, we say to you, we trust you. We give it all to you. Lord, we take these open palms and fill them with your love, with your truth, with your words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 You guys can be seated. I would love for you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 27. And as you're turning in your Bibles to Psalm 27, I just want to tell you very briefly about me. Pastor Ken was so gracious to give the introduction. And yes, we were roommates. We hit it off very quickly. Who doesn't with him? He's such a genuine, caring, humble, loving, sincere man. And it is very clear to me that you guys have modeled his lifestyle really, really well. Everybody from the staff to the volunteers to all the team and to the Cathedral family, you guys represent what God has done here and is continuing to do here. We do celebrate the 60 years of God's faithfulness here. And I believe it with all my heart that the best is yet to come. That's not to say that what has happened over the last 60 years hasn't been great, but the future is better. And there's more that God wants to do. And Pastor Ken and the team, we the Bay Area leaders and that next generation, we stand on your shoulders of what God has done and the examples that you guys have been to us. My family is here with me. So my wife, Kristen, we've been married 21 years. And really all we've known in life is ministry. We were married, and then 6 months later, I got on staff at a church down in Monterey at the time, and we've grown together in ministry. We've had children while in ministry, so both our kids are also here with us. So my daughter Anna, who's 19, is here. My son Caleb, who's going to be turning 17 soon, is here. There's really no greater joy to have my family with me and together. My in-laws are here. They came up to support, to make sure that I probably behave and everything else, but they're here. I mean, to have the legacy of faith in the room is so important, and it means a lot. And it means a lot that you guys are here. First and foremost, I want you to hear me on this very clearly, that you might not know this or not, but God desires to meet with you today. The choice that you made to get up and to be in the room and to come to church was not to hopefully just check that box, but it It was actually a choice to come before the Lord and say, what do you have for me today, God? And I truly believe that you will be rewarded for the commitment and showing up today. And God wants to speak to us. 2.5 years ago, I boarded a red-eye flight out of SFO, landed in Nashville, drove to a small town in Kentucky, Wilmore, Kentucky, one stoplight, one subway restaurant, and a university. At that particular university, there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit happening at that time. This was a small Christian university that gathered for a chapel. And as they gathered, they made the decision with the few students that were there that they would contend for the presence of God to meet them. That whatever that looked like for their gathering, that they would not leave until the Lord showed up. And we showed up after that, about 14 days into an outpouring that was happening in Asbury University. And there was thousands and thousands of people there. I mean, literally, as we're driving into this small town in Kentucky, there was road construction signs that would normally say, like, road closed ahead, or, you know, right lane closing, merge left. On the signs of the road construction sign, it said, town closed due to revival. It was amazing. Yeah, it was incredible. And I felt like the Lord was leading me there. What sort of started as a little bit of criticism. Is there really something happening in the middle of nowhere in Kentucky? Is this really the Lord? Is this really real and genuine? And a friend of mine, you know, took me there. So we go and I get on site and we can't even enter into the main sanctuary, the main chapel, because their capacity was overflowing. We then get to the overflow room, the video venue, and I walk in the door and I hear the words, welcome home. And being sort of that skeptic, that cynic, like, oh, I don't know, great God, I came all the way to Kentucky on a red eye to hear the tagline of every church in America, welcome home. And God said, no, welcome home. And I said, what does that mean? He goes, let's find out. And essentially what happened for the next 2 days there in Kentucky was I began on a journey that I felt like I had never been on in my entire life, even after being a Christian for 20 plus years and being in ministry for 20 years. And that journey was to be reminded what it was like to live a first love lifestyle. Remember what it was like to pursue God and Him alone. Not His gifts, not my prayer list, not influence, not anything that I can accomplish in ministry, but Him and Him alone. I felt like it was so gracious of God to say, welcome home, because in a lot of ways, He could have said to me what He said in Revelation, that you have left your first love. And I was guilty of that. And what I began to find out was God had desired to meet with me way more than I had desired to meet with Him. And I began to then see what it was like to live and be invited into a first love lifestyle. You might be asking, what is the first love lifestyle? I believe it's found in Psalm 27, verse 4. David penning this psalm saying, one thing have I desired, and that will I seek, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. I believe the first love lifestyle is a life that lives purely for a singular passion for an audience of one. That we are being invited into a life that lives for God and for Him alone. The first love is reserved for God. And today we're going to explore how to cultivate and sustain and activate that kind of intimate relationship with God by following what is found here in Psalm 27:4, the divine progression. It's desire, seek, dwell. It all starts with desire. If we don't have a desire, we're not going to end up seeking Him, and we're certainly not going to be found dwelling with Him. So what I want to bring before you this morning is the very invitation that I felt in Kentucky to all of us here, that there is a holy invitation for every one of us to answer the questions and to begin to ponder, am I desiring him and him alone? Psalm 27:4, the first part of that verse, one thing have I desired. A first love lifestyle begins with a burning desire for God above all else. If we're living a lifestyle that is out of order, we're not living a first love lifestyle. We have to begin to pray and enter into, God, give me the desire to live for an audience of one. David wasn't distracted by the many pursuits that were around him. I mean, at times in his life, he certainly was distracted, but in this particular moment, he wasn't. He would say, one thing is what I desire, one thing, and that one desire is to be focused and singular, that your presence and you alone would be who I desire to be with. The good news is that our desire is birthed from a desire that God has to be with us. I mean, if you go back to Genesis, which we're not going to do this morning because of sake of time, but if you go back to Genesis, what's the original creation story? God created all of what we see today. He created mankind to be with him, to literally walk with him through the garden. So the original plan was that God would create his creation to walk with him in the garden. It was never God's intention that there would be that separation. But through one man, sin entered the world, and God has been restoring that broken relationship, pursuing the narrative and the story that we would to enter in and live out that with God life. He would give us that opportunity by sending his son Jesus to die for our sins. He wants to be with you. But church, if we're honest this morning, oftentimes we are divided. We're distracted by many pursuits. I mean, it's bad enough that our minds work in a certain way that get us distracted, but things are being developed and engineered to keep us as distracted as possible. Like the digital world and all that it brings, there are many, many distractions. We see this in the Bible, Luke 10:40. And I get into this scripture to reinforce the distracted by many tasks, but don't get me wrong, there's a time to work and there is a time to worship. There's a time to do both. In this particular instance, Martha just looks like we're putting her like on the how dare you work. No, I believe in the working unto the Lord as well. But in this example, you see here in Luke 10:40, it says Martha was distracted by her many tasks. She comes up and asks the Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? I love that she doubles down in this engagement with Jesus. Like, she goes even more boldly and is like, tell her to give me a hand. Tell her that she's not doing the right thing. In verse 41, the Lord answers her and says, Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things. But he says here, one thing is necessary. One thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her. What was the choice that Mary made? To simply sit at the feet of Jesus. Jesus sees her sitting at his feet, and he says, she's chosen the right thing. She's chosen the good thing. Church, the one thing life, a life that is going to be that desires the presence of God, will always lead us to a deeper place of intimacy with God. Desire is the seed of intimacy. Intimacy is being birthed out of a desire. The facts are, we oftentimes don't desire because we are momentarily satisfied or distracted by other things. The psalmist would say this in Psalm 42:1. He says, as the deer longs for flowing streams. The psalmist is saying, as the deer longs for water, I long for you, God. God, in this moment, give me that desire. Give me the desire for you and you alone. Church, we have to realize that what you desire shapes who you will become. What you desire shapes who you will become. So many of us have struggled with anxiety. We've struggled with depression. We've struggled with, you know, all these other issues and challenges. And I'm not saying that those aren't real, but what I'm saying is if our minds are not on Him and Him alone, there's oftentimes we're being shaped into the image of what we're pursuing rather than the one who created us. It's time for us in our pursuit, in our desiring of Him, to take the same approach that Proverbs 4:23 says. Proverbs 4:23, the book of wisdom says, guard your hearts above all else. Why? Because it is the source of life. Church, let's put a guard around our hearts. I mean, I could give a whole message on how we freely give of our hearts to the wrong things, but I'm not going to do that today. Here's what I want to say. Guard your heart above all else. In your pursuit, guard your heart. Be sober-minded. Be vigilant. Be intentional. Because when our deepest longing is for God and Him alone, the one thing, everything else finds its rightful place. When our desire's for Him and Him alone. So the ask this morning is, what is your one thing? What is your desire? Is it Him or is it something else? Because what you are desiring is oftentimes what you are becoming. That first progression starts with desire. Lord, let me desire you over all. Let me desire you over everything. Because desire oftentimes is put into action through what we seek. This is that divine progression. This is God's plan for the one desire that He wants to implant into our hearts. Starts with desire, and now we're in, let's seek it. Let's seek after what is important to me. Seeking is the pursuit of His presence. The pursuit of His presence. David says, this is what I will seek. I'm gonna seek what I desire. Desire is oftentimes what compels us to pursue. Let's talk about my marriage. When we were dating, if I was interested in Kristen, but I did not pursue her, do you think there would be 21 years of marriage together? Okay? Why? Because I can't say I desire you, but not seek you. I also can't look back and say, well, on August 4th, 2004, I told you I loved you. I made a commitment to you. I'm not going to tell you that anymore. I'm not going to pursue you. I'm not going to long for you. I'm not going to do anything because I told you in 2004 that I loved you, that I desired you, that you were important to me. All of you would say, Matt, there's a marriage conference coming up that you should probably attend October 3rd and 4th. You might even say, Matt, I'll pay for you to go to it. But desire is to compel, it's to motivate our pursuit. David's love, his desire, moved him to pursue. And church, God is calling us to be people who not just say we desire Him, but that actually seeks Him. Now, be careful what you clap for. You clap for it. Listen to this now. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, oh, I forgot to say, this is my mom's favorite verse. They're probably tuning in. And it's my dad's birthday. Dad, I got too excited. Sorry. Happy birthday. I forgot to say that to him. But in Matthew 6:33, when it comes to seeking, Jesus said, seek first what? The kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness and all these things will be provided for you. Church, when we make the desire and we put action behind it to then seeking, we have to first seek the kingdom of God. We have to realize that seeking is going to cost you something because true seeking is always costly. It involves sacrifice of time, comfort, and convenience. I don't know about you, but I don't really like to be inconvenienced. I don't really like to give my time. I don't really like to be uncomfortable. But true seeking will always involve that. But the promises outweigh the cost. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me. Isn't it great that God's not trying to play this crazy game of hide and seek that he never wants to be found ever? He's like the worst at hide and seek ever. Because he says, if you seek me, you're gonna find me. When you search for me, look at the text, with all of your heart. Oh, okay. So maybe you're not finding him in your seeking because you actually are accepting and satisfied with giving him a divided heart. You have multiple desires. I want to seek him with everything that I have. And seeking is intentional. Have you ever heard somebody say, I just sort of drifted here and it all worked out perfectly? No, like you literally, drifting is never positive. Nobody's like, oh man, that drifting was so great. I grew up in Orange County near the beach and we had riptides, they were crazy. Swim parallel to the shore if you ever get caught in one, okay? That's your life-saving counsel. But they were like notorious for the riptides. Oftentimes we didn't know we were drifting until we turned around and looked back at the shore and went, oh, we've drifted like five streets down. We now need to get out. You're never gonna drift into a pursuit of God. You're never gonna drift into a deeper place of intimacy with him. You're never gonna drift into a one, making him your one desire. It has to be intentional. It has to be with thought. It has to be with prayer. You have to receive the disciplines of a Christian. I don't know about you, but I used to feel like the disciplines, prayer, fasting, worship, time in the Word, silence and solitude, I used to think those disciplines were being disciplined. Does that make sense? I used to think like I was in time out if I had to read the Bible. I was in time out if I had to spend time alone. I was in time out, like I was on God's bad list and he's like, you need to fast now because you know, you're now not pleasing to me. I saw the disciplines, the invitations from God as being disciplined. It's time to see them as invitations. Man, I wanna seek you intentionally in fasting, in prayer, silence, and solitude, intentionally stepping forward in our pursuit of him. And there is a reward. Hebrews 11:6, he rewards those who seek him. Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while he may be found and call to him while he is near. The reward is his presence. Many of you are probably thinking like, great, I'll pursue him and I'll get what I want on my prayer list. You might not ever get that. I was having a conversation with a brother and his family after first service and he said, Pastor, I'm just dealing with this crazy pain in my life and we prayed for healing. We prayed for this, and I'm trusting God, and I have faith. He said all the right things. And I looked at him, and I said, Brother, I'm so sorry that you're dealing with this pain, but you know what? You're here. You've made a commitment to God. Your family's with you. What if he actually wants you to live through this pain? What if your reward is not physical healing, but spiritual healing? What if the reward is him and him alone? That is the reward. When it says that he rewards those, he rewards us with his presence. So, what are you actively seeking with your time, with your attention, and your energy? A good way to sort of get the answers to this is look at your screen time, look at your Amazon order history, look at your bank account, look at all these things that the numbers don't lie, right? You're like, I don't spend that much time on my phone. You're like, oh, my goodness. That's not bad, but what are we seeking? Here's the cathedral challenge. Commit to a deeper pursuit this week. Commit to that deeper pursuit. Engage in daily prayer. One of the most freeing things for me lately is throughout my day, I just don't say amen. It's kind of like, I'll get back to you, God. Like, I still want to pray. So I'm just praying throughout the day. I'm like in the line. I'm like, oh, Lord, pray. I pray for this because that's how my mind usually works. Like, it's not like super linear. It's like, oh, all over the place. And I just have allowed God to allow the grace to just let me pray all day. I just don't say amen until the very end of the day. I'm like, in Jesus' name, I put all this before you. And actually with my wife, it's been like a way more freeing. It's not like, let's sit down and pray. It's like, no, I'll literally be driving. She'll catch me off guard. Like, Lord, I pray for, I'm like, oh, we're still praying. But engage in that daily prayer, not just one, but a continuous. Engage in fasting, an extended time of worship. Just let it go. God, oh, I'm so pleased with your presence. I want you and only you. So it starts with that desire. It's that one thing. You are who we will seek. And then it gets to a place of dwelling with God. Look at the last part of verse 4. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To do what? To behold his beauty and to inquire in his temple. To linger with him. To linger means that we will show a reluctance, that we want to stay in a place longer than necessary because of a reluctance to leave, to be slow to disappear. Now, many of you have experienced this lingering in a negative way. If you've ever hosted a birthday party or a celebration, you know what I'm talking about? You're like, I thought everybody would be gone by now. But everybody, they're just hanging, you know? I mean, I don't know if you've experienced that or not, but there's these new happy birthday signs that you can put out now, or like happy anniversary, or like congratulations. It'll say like, happy birthday. Guests need to leave by 9. And I think somebody's making a killing off of them. I think it's brilliant. But to be slow to disappear. The progression is, Lord, I desire you. And I'm going to seek you with everything that I have so that I can get to this place where I just don't want to leave. When God shows up in our lives, as he always does, how do you react? How do I react? Oftentimes I'm rushed. I want to the next answer, the next thing that I want, the next thing on my prayer list. I rarely linger and just stand near him, watching him, listening to him. To dwell with the Lord, lingering, it's a holy invitation to watch, to learn, and to listen. Church, when we linger, I believe our eyes are opened to see life in the light of hope. I think oftentimes we're so hopeless because we've got our eyes on the wrong thing and our hearts are divided and we simply have not allowed ourselves the time to just linger with God. To exhale. I loved what Vaughn said during the worship time. Just exhale. When was the last time you did that with God? Lingering opens our ears to hear and find peace in God's guaranteed promises. When we dwell with God, when we linger with God, our hearts are open to realize that God wants to be with you. He's not just rushing you off. He wants a deepening relationship with you. How can we not take him up on that promise? How can we not say to him, I want to linger with you. I'm going to behold your beauty. You are my one desire. I believe the longer we dwell, the more we see him clearly. I remember I was going through a really rough time in my life as a pastor, as a follower of Christ, and I really struggled with some self-condemnation. And I had a spiritual leader at the time. I was doing soul care, and I would explain things to him, and I think he picked up on that self-condemnation that I was always bringing to the moment. And he said, "Matt, can I ask you to do something?" I said, "Sure, I'm here for that." He said, "Close your eyes." He said, "Say that story again, but this time picture Jesus standing next to you." And I'm like, "Oh no, I'm not doing that." And he's like, "Do it." I'm like, "Okay." So I do it, and he goes, "What's the look on his face? What's the look on his face?" I'm like, "Why'd you ask that? Just tell me what the look on his face is." I said, "Man, it's actually kind of loving. It's a face that's filled with like a bunch of grace. It's actually abounding in those things." And he goes, "So why do you see his face differently?" And there was a long answer to that, but essentially what it came down to, I just simply was not dwelling with the Lord enough. I was rushed. I didn't see him clearly. I can't wait. I just can't wait to spend time with him throughout the day. That 2 Corinthians 3:18, that us with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. I want to be transformed from glory to glory. I must be a person who dwells. Why? Because true transformation happens by beholding the one who can do the work. And to inquire in his temple. This is what our hearts were designed for, ongoing relationship and revelation. This is what we were created for. This is what we were intended to do. We were designed and created. This is where we find our ultimate fulfillment. It's not in the gifts and the things that we get from God. It's not the provision that we get from God. It's not in this or that. It's simply in God and God alone. I want to know God and his ways. I want to be in his presence. I want to scream out Psalm 16:11, "In your presence is fullness of joy." So this is the call to a first love lifestyle. Return by rekindling desire. We have left our first love, and God is saying, "Come on back. Return that rekindling desire. Renew your seeking. What are you seeking? And reestablish your dwelling. Give yourself some time to simply have space with God." I believe that God today has done an incredible work in our midst through worship and the prayer and teaching and all that. That's what God does when we open up his word. We open up the word of God to do the work of God. Through the Spirit of God, I believe he's inviting all of us into a first love lifestyle. I believe he's opened up our eyes and our hearts. And I would love to invite you to pray a prayer after me. But this is not a prayer that we pray out of ritual or out of obligation. This is a prayer in response to the invitation that God is putting before all of us. To be with him, to live in that with God life, to have a first love lifestyle. This is a prayer that we're praying to say, "Make me a person of desire. Teach me to seek you. Teach me and allow me to dwell in your presence." I want to pray that over myself and over anybody who would love to say that resonates with me, that would say yes to the first love lifestyle. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to rise to your feet and put your palms up, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Thank you, God. Repeat this prayer after me. Say, "Lord, make me a person of one thing. Awaken my desire for you. Teach me to seek you. And let me dwell in your presence all the days of my life." Amen.